Just a moment ago, Arnie prayed, thanking God for a pastor for this church, and I'm thankful for this church calling me to be your pastor. And so, what a joy, a pleasure to be here this morning with you, for you making me and my family feel so welcome, for the help we've already received, for the couple of times that I've been here, just all the warm handshakes, and just really is a pleasure to be here today, to be able to open the Word of God and to be able to begin a ministry of service alongside you. I look forward to serving with you for the years to come, and look forward to seeing God do mighty things, not just in the walls of this place, but out in the community, all around this church and throughout the Buffalo area. And so I want to tell you this morning, thank you for the opportunity to serve here as your pastor. And we've not been trying to delay our coming and getting here. We've had a difficult time in trying to find a house large enough to hold us, even for a short amount of time. And so we've not tried to be slack in getting here, but thankful that we are here, even after, I think it was 7 weeks ago, when we had the opportunity to come here and visit you for the first time. And so what a blessing it is, and just like to open us this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this this great opportunity to fellowship with each other. We have fellowship together. These people can come into this room together from various backgrounds and various places because we have a common Savior. And so, Lord, we praise you for Jesus this morning, most of all, that we can trust in him and his work. We don't trust in our own. We don't trust in our own abilities. Now, Lord, we trust in the work of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray for your leadership today as we open your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us, to open our hearts, and to show us where we need to continue to receive your grace, Lord, that we might strive to be more like Jesus. You change us through your word. You've always shaped a people through your word. And I pray, God, that today you would continue to do that as we open it. So, Lord, we praise you today. All this is for your glory. It's not about us. It's all about you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And trying to determine, you know, what's the first thing that I'm going to preach on when I stand before you as a pastor, there's all sorts of things that swirl around in my mind. And really, I guess my common practice is going to be, as we go forward, I just preach through books of the Bible. I think God teaches us what he wants us to know as we just continually go through books. I can't avoid anything if I preach through books. I don't get to preach on just what I like to preach on. I preach on what God wants me to preach on. And so my common practice, and we'll start this here in a couple of weeks, is I'm just going to begin going through 1 Corinthians, and we'll work through that book together until it ends. And then we'll start another one, and then another one, and we'll let God teach us what he'll have us to know as a church as we work through these. But for the first 2 weeks, I'm going to preach through on a passage out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he said that all authority on heaven and earth had been given to him, and that his church, his followers, his apostles first, and the church following those, would go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them the things that Jesus taught them and baptizing them in his name. But he wanted them to make disciples. And so the purpose of CAS Church, the purpose of every church, this is nothing revolutionary, is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of this place, is to make people followers of Christ. And the gospel message, now I want to be clear this morning about what I mean by gospel. There's going to be people coming in these walls who don't speak the same language that we speak. And so we're going to talk about gospel and sin and grace and all these different things. I'm going to make sure very clear this morning on what gospel is. But in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if we're going to make disciples, make followers, we first must know what one is. And one of the key things a disciple does, the key thing a disciple knows, is what the gospel is. Because the gospel is not just a message that people outside of the church need to hear in order that they might know God. The gospel is a message that continually transforms our lives long past the time we first heard it and believed. The gospel continues to search out the imperfections in our lives, our failures and our weaknesses, and builds us up and makes us more like Christ, challenging us to strive to be more like Jesus and enabling us through God's grace to do just that. And so I don't want gospel, when you hear it, to just be this message that everybody else needs to hear. The gospel is a message that we all need to hear each and every day. We need to preach it to ourselves each and every day, that I am a sinner in need of God's grace. I need to come to the cross this morning as a humble, contrite person that knows they need Jesus just as much today as the day that I first believed in Him. And so the gospel. The gospel means good news. It's good news, and it's the best news that we could ever hear. Really, because it's God's way of bringing us to Him. We've been made in God's image. We've been made like Him. But because of failure, because of man's failure and sin and desire not to bring Him glory and not to bring Him honor and not to worship Him, we're separated from God because of our distance from God through sin. And God would have been perfectly just to give each one of us our right punishment because we have separated ourselves from God. But in His mercy and in His grace and in His great love toward us, He sent forth His Son. Sent forth His Son to live the life that I and you, we could not live. He lived that for us. We focus a lot on the cross. Often we forget about the life that Jesus lived. He kept the law perfectly. He did what we could not on our behalf. And then He died a death that we should have died in our place. That is good news because of all who believe in that message. If we believe that Jesus has done these things for us, if we're trusting in His work and in His death, God brings us near to Him when we were once far to Him, and we can stay in His presence forever. That is good, good news. Because really, that is the greatest joy that you can possibly have, is to be in the presence of God and to know God. And the world needs to hear of this God, and they need to hear of this gospel. And we need to speak it to the world, but we also need to model gospel living. And that means the love that Christ has given to us, we give to others. The forgiveness that God has given to us, we give to others. And it goes on and on and on. As we preach that message to ourselves, as we read it in God's Word, He continually shows us these just pieces of us that need to be transformed. And who else better to teach us about this than the Apostle Paul, who was once far from God through his persecution of the church, but the gospel transformed him. He met Jesus Christ. And Jesus made him new and gave him a new heart and new desires. And so He teaches us in this book of what it means to be gospel-driven, to be faithful to the message of the gospel. And on his second missionary journey, Paul and Silas, they were going through Asia Minor to revisit the churches that Paul and Barnabas had planted on their first missionary journey. And after they had visited those churches, they were kind of trying to determine where it was that God would have them go from there. And they tried to go one direction, and they said the Holy Spirit would not let them go. And then Paul had a vision at night of this man calling to him and calling to Silas from across the water to come to Macedonia and bring the gospel there because they needed the gospel. And so Paul went. And he arrived in Philippi, and it should have been good news to these people to hear this message, but what did they do to Paul? They beat him and they imprisoned him. But he didn't stop sharing the message there. He continued on down to Thessalonica, and now he's writing a letter back to this church that he planted on that second missionary journey. And so in our text today, Paul says, starting at verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Praise be to the word of our God. Several years ago, I wanted to grow in my ability as a woodworker, and I'm not much of a woodworker, but I had gained a little bit of experience just helping to do trim work in houses and carpentry. And so when we moved to Kentucky, I decided I wanted to refinish a little table that goes on the end of our bed. And so I took it out into the garage, and I just bought a new sander, and I started sanding down the top of that table, and it was smooth, and I was cleaning it off, and I had bought some stain for it, and I started staining it, and I was really pleased with the way it was turning out. I'm sure I brought my wife out there to show her how well it was coming along, and it wasn't long after I had gotten it stained and it had dried that I brought it back into the house, and once it hit some new light, I wasn't quite as pleased with the way it had looked as I had been out in the garage, because the light was better inside the house. And in that wood and in that stain, I could see all the little dust particles that I really hadn't gotten cleaned off. I thought I had, but they had mixed in with that stain, and when the light hits it just right, it showed all the imperfections in that table. And so what I want to make a parallel to this morning, really, that's what the Word of God does in our lives. It uncovers all those imperfections, all those particles of dust that otherwise might not have been seen had not the light hit them. And we want the light to hit our lives. We want the Word of God to make an impact on our lives. I mean, it would be easier to kind of stay in the darkness and just think that everything's okay. But Christ wants to bring great, abundant life to your life. He wants to bring joy to your life. And the way that He does that often is through difficulty. It's often through pain. It's showing us our failures and our weaknesses. We don't like to see those. And I don't know how many of you all enjoy seeing weakness in your own life, seeing your own failures, where you fall short. The great thing about God's Word, though, is it doesn't just leave us there. It doesn't just keep us in our pain or our failure. God shows those to us, but then gives us grace through His Word to overcome them and to grow and to actually have real joy through the process of being refined by God's Word. That's the way it is. It's painful, isn't it? Just like a sword would be made in the fire by the iron worker. It's beaten, it's heated up. It draws out all those impurities and all those things that should not be there in order for it to be strong metal. God does that in each one of us. And so through His Word, He shows us who we really are. He shows us where we need to improve. And then He gives us the power to do so through the Spirit that indwells us, but also through His Holy Word. And in our text this morning, what Paul wants us to see is that we have need to be driven by the gospel. A real disciple of Jesus Christ, their life is going to be modeled on the gospel. It's going to be modeled on the gospel, but also driven by the gospel to live in a way that you wouldn't live on your own. So I want you to see three things from our text this morning that Paul is trying to demonstrate to us. And the first one's not going to be on the slide. The first one I want you to see, it's just implied in the text, is that it is work. The gospel-driven life is work. It doesn't just come naturally, and it doesn't just come easily. It's often going to be painful. It's going to be painful. But we're not going to be deterred by the work. We're not going to be deterred by the work. Paul knew that he had a task that he'd been given by God. He had been given this task by God, and it was a work that he was to go and do. And it's a work that was continually passed down to those behind the apostles and to each follower of Christ. There is a work for us to do. Not just within the confines of this church, there is a work for us to do outside the walls of this church. There are people out there who need Jesus Christ. And if the church doesn't bring it to them, who will? Who will bring that message of Christ to those outside of these walls if we don't? But there is a work to do, and it takes commitment. God's called you to this work. This is not a sit-and-soak religion. It is not just a come-and-see what is happening in the church. It is a go-and-tell about Jesus Christ religion. We are to go and tell, and this is work. And it being word means, first of all, there is going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition to the work, but people aren't going to be deterred by the difficulty of it. Look in verse 2. Verse 2. Paul says, "As you know, we had much boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Everywhere Paul went, he met opposition. He met conflict. It's because he declared the gospel. The world is opposed to the message of Jesus Christ. The world does not like having light shone upon all the failures and weaknesses that they have. And so they reject the gospel, but it doesn't deter Paul, because he expects there to be opposition. He knows there's going to be difficulty, but he continues in that work. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he documents really a lot of the difficulties that he had in his ministry, and we'd be shocked to hear or shocked to see someone today with these same difficulties. He says he had imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. It says, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Have you seen these things? I've not seen these things." But we have the same message that Paul had. And so if we have this same message, we should expect there to be opposition in our path when we bring it to those who reject it so often. Why wouldn't Paul quit? Why didn't he just stop? I mean, after the first imprisonment, he could have thought, there's got to be an easier life than this. After the next beating, he had to say, that's enough. I've had enough. But all these dangers that he endured, why would he do such a thing? He was compelled, he tells us, by the love for Jesus Christ. He would not stop because there was a greater motivation from within, but there was also a calling on his life. He knew that God had called him to this task. This church has been called to that same task. They've been called to share the gospel, to live the gospel, to model it for those inside and outside of this place. And through love, we draw people to Jesus. We draw people to them. Even though they might reject us, we love them. It's amazing when Paul writes his last letter we have that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy, and he tells Timothy about engaging with the world, and he so often talks about sharing the truth in love with gentleness, correcting your opponents in love. It's like, at the end of his life, after all these things, you'd expect to hear get out there and just do what you have to do and don't worry what they say and just give it to them. Just give it to them straight. And Paul gave it to them straight, but straight from Paul meant with a loving and gentle spirit. This is a man whose life had been conformed to the image of the Son of God. And even on the cross, what did Jesus say about those who were nailing him up there? He said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do." It's about the gospel. It's about sharing the love of God. It is about encountering false doctrine and opposition to Christ, but the way that we engage that is through love and through gentleness. So Paul didn't quit. Sometime in the last month, I saw the statistics on those who claim a religion in the Buffalo area. How many people claimed a religion? Only 6% of those in this area claimed evangelical Christianity as their religion, I guess, of choice. And that tells me that there is much opposition here to the pure doctrine, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a great work to do here. We need to expect that. We need to expect there's much opposition here, and you're encountering it each and every day as you go out into your workplace, as you talk to your neighbors, as you talk to your friends, you meet new people. That opposition is there, and we need to expect it. Paul didn't quit because he loved his Lord. He loved his Lord. We need to be driven by love for those who don't know Christ, be driven for love by those who do know Christ. When people come into the walls of this church, they step through those back doors, those front doors. They need to know that we are a people who love them and see that immediately when they walk in. And that's one of the great things that I've heard about this church and coming here is this is just a wonderful, loving place for any and all to come. Praise God for that. We've been called to this city. This church has been called to this community. God has placed this church right here on this block for a reason. Because this is to be a light to the community around us. And He's not moved this church in quite some time because He still desires this church to be here. And so if this church clearly knows we've been called by God to this place, been called by God to penetrate the culture with the gospel, we're not going to be simply satisfied by swapping sheep with other churches for the sake of just greater numbers. We want people to come here. We want people to come and be a part of this church. We're not going to be satisfied by just taking their sheep and handing our sheep somewhere else and just moving sheep around. We want new sheep. God is interested in calling His sheep to Himself. And He uses us to do that. Have you ever been amazed at the fact that God would use us, just mere people? He calls us jars of clay to hold the greatest treasure the world has ever known and to send us out into this world to bring fame and glory and honor to His Son. That God would use us for that. We need to be amazed by the fact that God would desire for us to carry this message outside of these walls. And we need to expect the road to be difficult because God has called us to this and our God is faithful. Paul knew that. As he encountered opposition, as he traveled down through Macedonia, he didn't quit because he knew his God was faithful. No matter how afraid he was, and he tells us, when he writes to the Corinthian church, he said he came to them with much fear and trembling. But he knew his God was faithful. And his God reminded him that he was faithful. And that he had many people in this city. And God has many people here. And he's going to use you. He's going to use you to bring his sheep to himself. And he is faithful to do that. And we just need to be faithful to live and speak and model the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, those who are gospel driven don't water down the message. They don't water down the message. And he says that our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Don't be tempted to make the gospel sound more palatable to your friends and to your family. Don't make it more palatable. Don't water it down. Don't take away some of the effects of the cross. People are offended by the cross, offended by the fact that God would send His Son to die for you. There are many who oppose the cross and slander the cross and say, what father would do such a thing to his son? I tell you, a father who loves you very much. A father who desires to see you come to know great joy by believing in the cross, this offensive message. Don't water it down. The most loving thing that you can often do for anybody is to tell them of their need for Jesus Christ, and everyone needs Him. We like to make it sound like, you know, hey, you just live a good life. How many times people have told you that? Well, I'm just trying to live the best that I can live, and we don't say anything about you could never live good enough. There's only one who is good. And He is God, and He has lived that life for you. And you need to trust in Him. We like to talk about tolerance. We need to be tolerant, but that means being loving. That we don't just cram the message down somebody's throat just so we can say that we shared it to make ourselves feel better. We need to be faithful with the message. That means not watering it down. Giving it to people because we know that's what they really need. People aren't going to come to Christ unless they know how rebellious they actually are toward God and their great need for Him, and how far away they are from God because of their sin. We need to tell people that. And then we need to live. We need to live what we say. We can never let our lives contradict the message that we speak, because if we do, nobody's going to take us seriously. We have to live what we say. It might be easier to let somebody believe that their sincerity is enough, or their good deeds, or even that like many roads lead to the same God. Jesus doesn't say that. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Him. So don't water the message down. Paul was not willing to water the message down, regardless of the different cultures that he walked into. He gave them the gospel. He just sought to put it in their own language, in their own context, to communicate it to them in a way that they could understand and might believe. He said, I persuade men. He did persuade. He did everything he could for the sake of the gospel. He was willing to set aside his own liberties for their sake, and that's what love is. So we might be free to do any number of things, but so that others might come to believe and know Christ, we set those things aside for their sake. Always seeking the benefit of somebody else, that actually is what love is. Seeking their benefit instead of mine, that is love. I'm more concerned about them than I am for me. I'll set me aside and sacrifice me for their sake. That's love. And that's what God calls us to do. That's what Christ did when he set aside his own glory and stepped down from heaven for your sake and for mine. He demonstrated what love really was. The temptation for a church is that when they see the success of others, they see the success of other churches and all the masses coming to them, they try to repackage the gospel in different ways. And often what happens is the gospel is watered down and we lose the impact of it for the sake of numbers. Satan tempts churches to chase after numbers so that we might look good to the rest of the world. And don't get me wrong, I want more and more and more people to come to this place because we're showing them Christ, but not so that others outside of this wall, outside of the walls of this church, make much of us. I want people to make much of our God and to bring Him glory because of what He is doing in this place through you. It's not about chasing numbers. It's about gathering sheep. So we must be willing to make one disciple at a time. I think the desire too is like to draw as many as possible, and maybe there's some ways that people can do that, but really it's about getting messy in the lives of people, about getting involved in somebody's life. And that's not easy. That's tough. That's dirty. That's hard work. That means I'm going to sacrifice my own comfort, my own time with my own family, or just sitting there in my comfortable chair or doing what I want to do so that somebody else might grow in their understanding of who God is. That's what God has called us to. Discipleship is tough work, and God has called every one of us to that work. Taking an interest in other people, devoting our lives to other people for the kingdom and glory of God. Lastly, verse 4. You know, these strange Christians, these strange people, won't be motivated by their desire to be pleasing to men, but to God. And so what does Paul say? He says, so we speak. Why did I speak? It wasn't for the pleasing of men's ears. It wasn't for the pleasure of men, but it was to please God who tests our hearts. How many things we do because we're concerned about what others are going to think of us? We change the way that we dress. We drive certain cars. We work a certain way. We act a certain way. We speak a certain way because all we're concerned about is what others are going to think about me, how they're going to perceive me. And that ends up shaping the way that I live because I'm concerned about what you think. I mean, that's not the way that Paul said he lived. He didn't speak and work and act and do because he was worried about what men thought. He was worried about what God thought. That motivated him. He knew who had called him to this task. He knew who his master was. Who is your master this morning? Who do you live for? Who are you concerned about being pleasing to? I was telling my wife one of the greatest temptations that I could have in coming to be a pastor was just trying to please everybody. Trying to talk a certain way, or trying to preach a certain way, or communicate with people and put on a show so that you think well of me, or you think that I know what I'm doing, or I speak a certain way in order to make people think much of me. I mean, that is a constant temptation. Because I want to do a good job as a pastor. I want to do a good job as a teacher so that you grow in Christ, but it could end up turning into so that really you think well of me. That is a constant temptation. So I hope that you know that ultimately, coming to be your pastor is not to be pleasing to you, it's to be pleasing to my God. And the way that you live your life, is it so that other people in this congregation or that your neighbors or the people that you work around, so they don't think well of you and they don't smile at you and say, oh, how great a person that is? You need to be doing things because your God sees everything that you do. And He doesn't just see everything that you do. I mean, I don't know if we should just be humbled by this, somewhat living in, I think this is the fear of God. You know, so in the Old Testament, we don't have the fear of God anymore. You better have the fear of God. Because your God sees everything that you do, but He also knows why you do everything that you do. And so some of the good things that you receive praise for on the outside, He knows why you did it. He knows why you were motivated to even do that. Was it for His glory? Was it to share Christ because if you had love for Jesus and you had love for God? Or is it because you wanted everybody to see how good of a servant you were? So even those things that look good on the outside are often motivated by things on the inside that are impure. And so much of what we do, it's always mixed together, isn't it? You can never fully separate the things that we do from the sinful tendencies we have on the inside. God knows your motivations. And so Paul here in this verse, he says, because God tests our hearts. He knows why. He weighs your heart and He knows where it's found wanting. He knows why you're serving in this church. He knows why you're working where you're working. He knows why you choose to speak in the way that you do. And so be motivated by love for God and service to God because you know that He is your master. He has called you to this work and to this life, and one day you will give an account to Him for everything you've done in the flesh and everything that you have spoken. We will meet Him one day and He will show us our hearts. So live now in the fear of God, but in the love of God. Be motivated by this God, not by people. Not by people. So don't serve in this church so that others around you will see, like, wow, what a servant he is, what a servant she is. Always available and able to do because ask why it is that I want to serve in this place. And I'd hope that we all serve because we have a common purpose and a common goal. We want to see people come to know Christ and grow in Christ, be conformed to His image. That is for His glory, not for ours. Peer pressure doesn't just end when you leave high school or college, does it? It's just always there. Always pushing us to do and act and say because we're concerned about what others think of us. Let's be concerned about our God. The message of the cross is good news for salvation. So I hope that it's good news to any who come in here and hear that they have a Savior who gave His life for them so that they might know God and know joy eternal. But it's also good news for those who have heard and believed for many years because the gospel does shine that light into your heart. It does show those imperfections. It does show our continual need for Jesus, continual need to be humble at the foot of the cross. That each and every day, I need grace. I need grace. New this morning, I don't live off of yesterday's victories. Today's a new day. God promises to give us the grace that we need each and every day for the challenges that are lying there ahead of us. Take hold of the grace that God gives you in the message of the gospel and be transformed by it again today, just as you have been for many years or many days. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the message of the cross. We thank You that You would choose to send Your Son in Your grace and in Your mercy to make us devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the gospel is new and fresh to us this morning, that we know that as we live lives, Lord, we're constantly going to be tempted by our own fleshly desires. There's an opposition inside of us. There's going to be an opposition outside of us. There's going to be a temptation for us to water down the message both as individuals and as a church. And we're also going to be tempted, God, to be pleasing to men rather than to be pleasing to You. And I pray, God, that You give us grace to overcome all of these things. We might be gospel-driven disciples of Your Son. And it's in His name that I ask these things. Amen.